Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study, and we are studying in 2 Corinthians, and today we are on Lesson 2, and we will get started in our study with prayer. Heavenly Father, we cannot understand your word. We cannot know your truths unless we are led by your Holy Spirit. So I do pray now for your Holy Spirit that dwells in the hearts of every believer, that you will open our understanding, and Father, that we will learn of you, and help us, Father, that we may live it out in our lives to bring you honor and glory. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Again, we are in 2 Corinthians, and our study today will be Lesson 2, and we'll be studying chapters 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians. But last week, we did an overview of the entire book, and that was just a highlight of what we'll be studying, but today we're going to go more into details and reach further into the Word of God. So we learned that Paul and Timothy wrote this letter, this second letter to the Corinthians, to the church there at Corinth and to the saints throughout Achaia. And Paul and Timothy had been there before and had written to them before. And so this letter tells of a strained relationship between Paul and Timothy and the Corinthians. So some there had tried to bring doubt on Paul's authority as an apostle. And as a result, others were doubting him. So Paul reassured in this letter that he loved them and that he also defended his apostleship and authority with them. And he wrote the letter to comfort them and prepare them for his next visit and to encourage them to finish the ministry of giving that they had begun. And so he wrote to correct falseness that had been given against him. So we'll start by reading the first 7 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. So let's look and see now what these verses are saying. It's a letter that begins with comfort in affliction and suffering. So Paul is saying that the Father of mercies and God of all comfort comforted him and Timothy, and they in turn are offering comfort to the Corinthians. Though afflictions are abundant in Christian life, so also is comfort from God. Paul viewed his afflictions as an opportunity to show others how God is the comforter, and he said their affliction was for the reader's comfort and salvation. So we have to remember this in our daily walk, that we too have to reach out to God, our comforter, to help us through the afflictions that we face every day in life. Now let's read verses 8 through 11. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for to this end and also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So what is Paul saying in these verses? First of all, he says there is a specific personal example of extreme affliction that Paul and Timothy have experienced when they were in Asia. So Paul and Timothy thought that they were going to die because of the severity of the affliction, and they couldn't trust themselves, but they put their trust in God, who is able to raise the dead. So God delivered them, and then they were confident that he would continue to do so. And they were doing his work, and he took care of them while they did. The Corinthians also were aware of the affliction in Asia because they prayed for Paul and Timothy, as did others. And these prayers resulted in God delivering them. Now, there's some cross-reference, and I'm not going to read these, but I will explain them about affliction and suffering. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, we learn that believers are destined for affliction and should not be disturbed by that, by being afflicted. And Paul warned in the book of Thessalonians ahead of time that they would suffer. And then in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24, Paul also rejoiced in his suffering because he understood that the sufferings were to be shared of Christ's affliction. And this is not to say that there was something lacking in what Christ did on the cross. It's about his body, the church. Believers, true Christians, have a share in Jesus' afflictions. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7 tells us that the church was used as an example because of perseverance or steadfastness, their faith, their endurance. So persecution, afflictions, and sufferings are to make believers worthy of God's kingdom. And understanding this helps us get through the things that we face by having faith and endurance. So we must remember that God will give relief to the afflicted, but not until Jesus returns. So believers can expect a life of persecution, afflictions, and sufferings. But when Christ comes, then that will be, he will redeem those that have been afflicted, and he will judge those that brought affliction. And also we learn in Romans 8, verses 17 through 18, tells us that Christ's children, his heirs, suffer with him so that they will be glorified with him. A believer's current suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that is for us to come. Okay, let's look at Philippians 1:27-30. This is another letter from Paul, and it said in these verses that there are opponents to the gospel, but from God's perspective, suffering is part of what he gives to all believers. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we learn in verses 8 through 12 that Paul instructed his disciple Timothy, as he was one to give the gospel, needs to be willing to suffer, for God's power is sufficient for the suffering. So he was telling Timothy that you're to spread the gospel, and you can expect to suffer for spreading the word of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, we learned that it was Paul's last letter, also written to Timothy, and he reminded Timothy of his persecutions and sufferings that he had endured. And then he made a statement that all believers will be persecuted. So now let's read verses 12 through 14. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our confidence, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. Here we see that Paul told the Corinthians about his confidence, and he wanted them to know how Timothy and he had conducted themselves toward them. And it wasn't in fleshly or earthly wisdom, but it was in holiness and godly sincerity. And he wanted them to understand what he wrote to them, that they should be proud of Paul and Timothy, as Paul and Timothy were of the Corinthians. Now we'll finish this chapter by reading of verses 15 through 24. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Now, this is a question that Paul is asking. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me, and Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now, he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. So what then are these verses saying, and how do they continue from the previous verses? Paul explained that his previous plans to visit Corinth, going and returning from Macedonia, and his plans included the Corinthians helping him on the way to Judea. But according to verse 23, he didn't go to Corinth because he said he wanted to spare them. And then as we read further in verses 17 through 22, it brings up another subject, but one that related also to his change of plans. So Paul wanted to be sure that the Corinthians understood that what Timothy, Silvanus, and he preached about Jesus was absolute truth, and there was no doubt about it. We can compare what he preached in verse 19 with John 20, verses 30 through 31. In these verses, John wrote this gospel so that the readers might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we learned what Paul had to say in these verses. And the main points of the gospel in this passage that Paul wrote about in chapter 15 was Christ's death and resurrection according to the scriptures. And we know that through burial, it supported his death, and then appearance confirmed his resurrection. So what is the main point then of the gospel, and how does it compare to what is preached in the gospel today? Well, it's never changed. The gospel is always the same. It's always been preached the same. It's preached the same today. And that message is one message that Jesus is the Christ. He is God's Son. That he died for our sins, and that the Father raised him from the dead. So we know that the gospel is the truth. It's never changed, and it never will. Now, let's continue our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which is part of this lesson. We want to read these verses as we go through this study. We know that God's the one that sent Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to Corinth to preach the gospel of him, and God established them with the Corinthians in Christ And then God anointed and sealed them, giving His Spirit in their hearts. So we learned in the book of Acts 18, verses 1 through 19, that this was the account when Paul first went to Corinth, and he stayed there for a year and a half. And when he first went, he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue every Sabbath until Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. And then when they got to Corinth and worked to support them all, Paul was able to give himself completely to preaching and teaching God's word. And after most of the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, Paul went to the Gentiles, and there, of course, many believed. And the Lord told Paul in a dream, this is in Acts 18, not to be afraid, but continue speaking there, because no one would harm him. And, of course, we know how that the Jews brought him before Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, but he wouldn't hear their accusations. So looking now at 2 Corinthians, the first four verses of chapter 2, but I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. So, in these verses, Paul wrote that he didn't want to come to Corinth again in sorrow, because we know that in that first visit that he had to come to them with sorrow, because he had received a message how that they were despising one another, and they were rebuking one another, and he had to come to them and tell them how that they had to do away with all of that and have the love of God. And so we see that this first visit then that was described in Acts 18, and then he wrote to them previously wanting to prevent sorrow during his third visit. So his intent in that letter was to let them know his love for them. So that's how he starts out the second chapter. Now let's read verses 5 through 11. But if any have caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So what did Paul say then in these verses. Who is he talking to? He said there was one who had caused sorrow to all the Corinthians. The majority of the church inflicted sufficient punishment on that person, and Paul instructed them to forgive him and to comfort him and to reaffirm their love for him. And Paul said if they didn't, he might become overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So Paul himself forgave so that Satan didn't take advantage of unforgiveness. So Paul wrote then to test the Corinthians' obedience. So what then does obedience, forgiveness, and Satan taking advantage have to do with one another? And how then does this paragraph relate to church life now? And are Paul's instructions here relevant? So do you think, as being a body of the Church of Christ, that it is right for us to forgive one another? And what happens if we don't forgive one another? And how does Satan overcome when this happens? Well, if we don't forgive one another, that causes tension and disorder, and it spreads. And Satan uses it to spread throughout the church, to cause disturbance, cause the church to lose fellowship. And so Paul is trying to tell them this, that Satan just wants to use, he wants to take advantage of the unforgiveness and use it for his good and for his glory. So let's go on now in verses 12 through 13. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. So there was one that had caused sorrow to all the Corinthians. The majority of the church had inflicted sufficient punishment on him. And Paul had instructed them to forgive. And we know that's what we had just studied. Now, Paul continues to explain why he didn't go to Corinth as he had planned. And when he got to Troas, where there was opportunity to give the gospel, he didn't find Titus. So evidently they were supposed to meet there, but Titus had been to Corinth. And it seems that Paul didn't want to go to Corinth without hearing from Titus first. So he went on to Macedonia without passing through Achaia. Now we will finish this chapter reading verses 14 through 17. And Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as for sincerity, from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." So here Paul is saying, he's giving a description of what happened as Paul and Timothy spoke the gospel. We learn that God triumphs over all as long as you are speaking the word of God, And God showed through Paul and Timothy a sweet aroma, the knowledge of him. Wherever they went, it brought a sweet aroma. And this is probably what happened when they got to Macedonia after leaving Troas. And we learned in these verses a fragrance of Christ to God among those being saved was an aroma of life to life. And those that were perishing, it was an aroma of death to death. So Paul asked a question about adequacy or sufficiency, which he wrote more about in chapter 3 that we'll study in our next study. But clearly, he explains that our sufficiency, our adequacy, comes from God, and it's led by His Spirit. And we learn that in chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, and chapter 2, verses 14. So we will close this by looking at what we see is the theme of chapters 1 and chapters 2. So what did we learn would be the theme of chapter 1? It was about affliction and comfort. And it was also about Paul's plans to visit Corinth. So that would be a theme for chapter 1. And now chapter 2, we learned it was about sorrow from a letter that Paul went to Macedonia from Troas. So that would be the theme of chapter 2, sorrow from a letter. And also that Paul went to Macedonia from Troas. So this concludes our study today on Lesson 2 of 2 Corinthians, which included chapter 1 and chapter 2. So let us close now in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take what we have read and heard and studied and just infiltrate it into our minds and our heart and help us to live it out, Father, to bring you honor and glory. And I pray that if there be one listening that has never received Christ, never believed upon his death, burial, and resurrection, that your word will penetrate and convict their heart, that they will have faith and believe that Jesus died for their sins and that the Father raised him the third day and that he is seated at the right hand of God. And Father, that they will believe and be saved today. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. And we ask it all now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.